Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Well, praise God. This is a Culture Proof 2026 live edition of the Hamilton Corner. I'm delighted that I have Dr. Del Tackett on the program for today. He's a man, I told him just a few minutes ago, he's been in my house for years, been in our local church for years. But just in case you don't know, Dr. Tackett is a 20-year veteran of our United States Air Force. Yes, praise God. He is the founder of Soli Deo Gloria Ministries. And he's also the tour guide for, which you'll soon become aware of, you not know about it yet, the Engagement Project, which is a follow-up on the Truth Project. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Del Tackett to the Hamilton Corner. It is my honor to have you, my brother. I am so excited.
My pleasure, Abe. All right. Good to be here.
Yes. Well, I want to begin by reading from John 17, widely recorded as Jesus' high priestly prayer. Starting in verse 14 of John 17, it says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Dr. Tackett and the panel, we both were on a few moments ago. You mentioned that the Lord has kept us here.
Yes. I sometimes wonder why. I've asked him that several times, but he has kept us here.
And what do you envision, based on your own communion with the Lord and study of Scripture, why he might have done that, why he's keeping us here?
Well, you know, one of the things about God and the character of God, the nature of God, which we always have to go back to, we start there. I call it God's modus operandi, that when God creates and he equips, and his modus operandi is that his creatures are going to glorify him, that through the work of the creatures that he makes, the fruitfulness of those creatures. Okay, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sun glorifies God, the S-U-N, the sun glorifies God by being fruitful. And so he wants his creatures to be fruitful, and that fruit brings him glory. So it's in the nature and character of God for him to use his creatures for his purposes. That's like, I've often thought, how long would Pharaoh have lasted if God himself had come down and grabbed him by the hair of his chinny chin chin? Instead, he used Moses and the staff and all of those plagues and so forth. He used Moses. And so this is God's modus operandi. We're still here because he wants to use us.
Amen. One of the things, and I got this from your website, I'm going to read it directly from your website, because you described yourself as a tour guide. I want to get to that for a moment. But you said that I'm a tour guide, but our tours are not of Glacier Bay or the Amazon River, although you'd love to do that. Your tours are tours that take us to the most breathless place possible to gaze upon the face of God and to understand how his nature and character undergird all of reality.
Absolutely true. I'm glad I wrote those words.
You did, and they resonate so deeply with me. Why do you describe your function as a tour guide in that fashion? And secondarily, I'll ask you, and why do you call them tours?
Well, for one thing, I want to make sure people understand that it's not about me. Mm-hmm. It is not about me. If you have a great time on the tour, you don't talk about the tour guide. You talk about what you saw. And my job, the role God has given me, is to point people to him. I want them to look and gaze upon the most glorious thing. Even the word glorious isn't enough.
Amen.
To gaze upon the face of God, to understand who he is, because all truth emanates from his nature and character. We have to go back there constantly. So my role is to simply be the tour guide that says, look at this. And I like that because I want people to focus on, it's just like if you take a tour down the Grand Canyon, I just came back from the Grand Canyon, by the way. If you take a tour down the Grand Canyon, yes, you'll hear some good things from the guide, but you are in awe at everything you're looking at. I like that picture.
Mm. That would then answer my second question, why you describe what you do in your teaching and your offerings as tours.
Mm-hmm. I call them tours for that reason. Yeah. I want people, again, to recognize that what we're here, we're not here for you to simply get more pages in your truth notebook. Mm-hmm. Those are good. I want people to be transformed. And that's what happens. You come into the presence of the living God, and man, things happen. Like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is standing on the roof of his palace. You know, he says, isn't this the great Babylon I have built by my power and strength? And wham, just like that, he came into the presence of the living God. And he was out in the pasture eating grass like a cow. So when we come into the presence of God, I want to see people changed, transformed, not just learn something. That's important. I want them changed.
Praise God. That's powerful. Now, again, reading and preparing for this, I've learned that over 20 million people have been able to glean from and learn from what the Lord has brought forth through you, through the Truth Project. I count myself as one of those 20 million.
Wow.
And then my wife and I are Hamiltonians. It's another seven, you know, so... we're in that number. For those who may not be familiar with it, what is the Truth Project?
Well, the Truth Project is it's a video series. It's meant for people to gather in a small group in the home. And thank you for inviting me into your home. I appreciate that very much.
Don't mention it.
To gather together in a home and for us then to lay before them a comprehensive, systematic biblical worldview. Mm-hmm. So that's what the Truth Project does. So it goes through every area of life. It's different than the classic worldview teaching that goes through a worldview in the historical perspective of creation, fall, redemption, restoration sometimes. The Truth Project looks at all 360 degrees of life. And so we talk about philosophy. Has God spoken in the area of philosophy? Yes, he has.
Amen.
And this is what he has said. So that we don't really walk in those historical epics, but we walk in a world around us of all kinds of things that we need to know what God has spoken about. And so that's why did the Truth Project and how we did it, how we laid it out, and that's what it is.
Mm-hmm. Now, you mentioned as a tour guide, your object is to take us to the most breathless place possible, to gaze upon the face of God. It seems that much of our modern culture is, and I would again argue, demonically inspired to try to obscure that reality.
Yes.
Is that something you've found to be a present impediment and an increasingly potent impediment to the effort to convey truth through a biblical worldview?
Yeah, I think you're right in using the term demonic, because I really think that's what we're seeing. And there is a demonic worldview that is sweeping through our country today, but Satan hates the glory of God. He hates people who bring glory to God. And so he wants to cover up the image of God, and that is why he hates human beings, because we're made in the image of God. He delights in us destroying the babies in the womb. He delights in covering up, for example, we're here at the Creation Museum. He delights in covering up the judgment that God brought in the flood. Mm-hmm. And to make people believe other things about what we see. I just said it was in the Grand Canyon. And what a great testimony to the judgment of God, but God takes those things and makes them beautiful. Did he make the cross was one of the most ugliest things in the world. He made that beautiful. But so Satan wants to cover that up. And man creates these worldviews and truth claims to try and obscure God. We're doing the same thing in human sexuality today. Mm-hmm. We're trying to obscure the beauty of what God made and turn it into something I can make. Mm-hmm. So yes, I don't think it's new, Abe. I think we have been trying to do that from the fall. Mm-hmm. But we live in a world of technology that can use high def and 4K and everything else to do it in grander form.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and a few moments ago, we were talking on the panel, and one of the questions toward the end was, what should be a hill to die on for the believer? Mm-hmm. And you brought to the fore, and it's the last few minutes in this segment, but let's just go here now since you already introduced the topic. You brought to the fore that the issue that has become the most prominent issue to where there's a contest between the truth of God's word and the lie of the world surrounding God's word is human sexuality.
Yes.
Whether or not the Lord's word will be preeminent in that area. Mm-hmm. What made you say that, and why should that be a hill that we're willing to put everything down on?
Well, I'll tell you why I said that. And I watched one of your previous shows, which just was this week, I guess. You were talking about what is happening today, where people are dividing themselves, cutting off other members of their family.
Yeah.
And I have the opportunity, I travel a lot, we do a lot of gatherings talking about understanding our times and the biblical path forward. And it doesn't matter how big or small the crowd is, I can guarantee you I'm gonna have a bunch of people come up and I can see in their eyes, the tears in their eyes, I know what they're gonna talk about. Mm-hmm. They're gonna talk about what has happened in their family where someone has says, I'm not letting you see your grandkids anymore. We don't want to talk to you anymore. And it's because, in most cases, because they did not affirm their position on human sexuality. Mm. And so that's why I guess it's fresh in my mind, because I see it everywhere I go. Mm-hmm. And that is the hill people are dying on today. If we use it from the standpoint of saying dying, from the standpoint of the pain, you spoke of that in your broadcast, of the pain that comes to family members when someone says, I don't want to talk to you ever again, and you will never see your grandkids. That just cuts to the core. Mm. So that's why I said that.
Yeah, and for those who may not know, this is Monday's show. We did a program on voluntary familial estrangement, to where adult children are completely cutting off relationship with their own parents.
Right.
No contact whatsoever. And largely the motivation for that has been disagreements on sexuality. And it was striking when the show ended, when people didn't see that we had a call bank filled with people.
Oh,
filled with people that wanted to share that is what had happened to them. Now, we only have about a minute left in this segment, but what we come on the other side in the next segment, I want to invite you to begin to share, because you do a bit of discussion about understanding our times and what is the path forward. You know, I happen to say very often that though I know what the craziness that's surrounding us, Acts 17 teaches us that God has determined before time the boundaries of our habitation and the times in which we would live. So the fact that we're alive now with the insanity going on, when you got a Supreme Court justice who was confirmed, though she said out loud she didn't know what a woman was because she wasn't a biologist.
Right.
Now, Dr. Tackett, I ain't a plumber, but I know water is wet. I know that pretty
well. That too.
And I don't think I need to be a plumber to say it's H2O.
No.
Is what it is, what a T-I is. Amen. But that's the era we're living in. But then the Lord not only says that, he determined before time the boundaries of our habitation and the times in which we would live so that men should seek God.
Yes.
And so instead of merely lamenting and despising the darkness that surrounds us, we should put the light on the lampstand to light up the darkness.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. The clock is still disrespectful in Kentucky.
Jesus Christ never once said, "Your delusion defines you. Keep it up." Christ, in fact, peeled the scales away from Paul's eyes. Paul identified as a judge and jury, theologically, to go out and kill Christians. And then Jesus struck him blind on the road, introduced himself, "I'm Christ who you're crucifying," peeled the scales back, and Paul never returned to that life of sin.
Hear Todd Herman on A Disciple's View, weekdays 12 p.m. Central on AFR.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Well, welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Dr. Del Tackett is my guest. Thank you all so much. We're live at the Creation Museum for Culture Group 2026. Dr. Tackett, I want to pick up right where we left off at the previous segment in discussing the reality of human sexuality. It's the pernicious lies surrounding it. But I know one of the things you blessed our nation with, and I don't say that to try to challenge you in the area of humility, but I have to say it because it's the truth. In helping the body of Christ to understand our times and discern what is the path forward. So when you have those opportunities to do that around the country, what are some of the things the Lord uses you to convey to the body to help equip us for the time that we're in now?
Right. We were doing a number of gatherings around the country, just like we did for the Truth Project, to train small group leaders. Mm-hmm. And then when we did the Engagement Project, we were doing the same thing. But we did that for, I think, 4 years. But we were continually hearing from people who were saying, "What in the world is happening?" There was a lot of confusion and, quite frankly, a little bit of hopelessness. Mm. And so we just felt like the Lord said, "Okay, I want you to shift this thing. I want you now to talk about what is happening in our culture around us from a biblical worldview perspective." And so that led to, I wrote articles on each one of the, what I call the seven threats that were converging in our culture today. And that's what we talk about. We go through those, but we're doing it, and we continually remind folks, we're doing this not so that we can get a bigger stone to cast at people, mm-hmm. but we're doing this so that we might have wisdom to know how we walk in the times in which we find ourselves, referring to the sons of Issachar mm-hmm. in Chronicles. They are, you know, David's mighty men, part of David's mighty men, but they were not commended because they could handle the spear well and sling stones and run as fast as gazelles. They were commended because they understood the times in which they lived so that Israel might know what they should do. Mm-hmm. And this is the wisdom that we want. And so we talk a little bit, and I'm going to address tomorrow that probably the number one threat that is happening in our culture is this self-obsession. Mm. So we have become so obsessed with ourself that we are beginning to act as if we're God. Mm. And so that is one of the deep threats that we talk about. Another one is the possibility that God has actually brought judgment upon our culture, as we read in Romans 1. Mm-hmm. The third judgment there to give us over to a depraved mind, the Greek word adokimon, mm-hmm. a mind that can no longer process logic and rationality. There are a lot of implications for that. Mm-hmm. But in the midst of all of these things that are happening, these seven things, and there are probably more. I mean, you and I could probably sit down and come up with another five or six. But in the midst of all of that, our purpose is to say, okay, how do we walk in times like this? Mm-hmm. And I think the only biblical path forward is to do what the Lord asks us to do. And you know what? That brings us back to the family. Because I am convinced that God's design and his purpose for how he was going to reach the world was through the family. And so it's a call back to the royal law, mm-hmm. to love our neighbor, and that is a family ministry that mm-hmm. should be run as a family, not as a nonprofit, you know, yeah. but as a family.
Wait, say that one more time. Say what? Not as a what?
No. Yeah. Well, yeah, I guess you could, but the family was placed where it is. I loved that you referred to the Acts passage where God is the one who has placed us where we are, and that includes where we live. Mm-hmm. And so God has entrusted what I believe is the primary work of the kingdom to the common, everyday Christian family. That's how we're going to reach the world, because we are in a culture now, I'm convinced God has given us over to a depraved mind. That's the only way I can make sense of why people don't make sense. Mm. Why you cannot talk logically to people anymore, but they don't process that. They don't want to process that. So how are we going to reach them? I think it's just what Jesus told us to do. And why Paul said the entire law is summed up in this one thing: love your neighbor. And that's how, for the first 300 years, that's how the church spread throughout the entire Roman Empire, neighbor to neighbor. So, summary, the biblical path forward rests in the family and their ministry to Mrs. Smith across the street, building a relationship with her. Yeah.
Man, that brings me to really what I wanted to talk to you about next, because Following the Truth Project, the next project of that same kind of moniker that you're pursuing or implementing is the Engagement Project. Mm-hmm. What is the Engagement Project?
Well, the Engagement Project is not about marrying. I had some people say, why do you do a video series on getting engaged? No. So it's the term engagement, I think, leads us to think about why we're still here. You ask in the beginning, you know, when we started the Truth Project, I asked the question, why did Jesus come? And that led us to that moment with Jesus before Pilate. For this reason, I was born, and for this I came to the world, to testify to the truth. And that's led us to the Truth Project. The beginning of the Engagement Project, we asked the question, why did Jesus leave? And what did he leave for us to do? In other words, why are we still here? After 2,000 years, we're still here. Yeah. And that's because this epic that we're in, I call engagement. We are here in order for the people of God to engage the world around us. The question is, how do we do that? For many, many years, I thought it was all about me showing somebody how much I knew. And in the world in which we live today, we have to recover what we just said, and that is the way you're going to reach a Mrs. Smith and the other people around you is through a deep relationship, a trusted relationship. And that goes back to the royal law. So the biblical path forward is what the engagement is leading us to. We spend time going through each of the epics of God's story to know more about him, so that we might know why he left us and why he, what he left for us to do.
I have a brief video for you guys, if you're not familiar with it, on the Engagement Project, drawn from the trailer from your website. If you would, Jeff, would you go ahead and play it?
We live in very difficult times today. I believe that God has called us to engage the world around us, not in the way we've been doing it, but in a new and fresh way, the way he wants.
Engagement is another invitation to gaze upon the face of God, taking all the worldview stuff that we've gone through, and now, okay, what are we going to do with this?
Dr. Sackett teaches in a way that is very engaging and charismatic and captures your attention.
He has straight interviews, he has expert interviews.
You'll see illustrations and animations.
He's really a great tour guide, bringing us along this journey to gaze upon the face of God.
I really think it's important for God's people to come together. And so that's why we're delivering this in a small group format.
The small group setting is great because it's personal, it's real, it's hands-on.
It just stirred us, it stirred me.
I really found it to be beneficial to be in a room with individuals that know me, that can continue the challenge when the video turns off.
Praise God, that looks awesome. Now, I want to say this because I don't want to forget to do it. You can find out more about the Engagement Project, which I wholeheartedly encourage you to get in addition to the Truth Project, by going to deltackett.com. That is deltackett.com. And you can get all of the information for those to get it for yourselves to use and to learn from, but also as a resource to share with others. But I want to drill down a bit more into the Engagement Project, because in the video we just saw and on your trailer, you have a sister in the faith who had the privilege of being at a, speaking at a conference with her a couple months ago in Florida with Rosaria Butterfield.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
And I know for the Engagement Project, you interviewed her and her husband as they were featured in the video.
Yes.
What were some of the things you gleaned from that conversation that helped to articulate what the Engagement Project truly is?
Well, I'll tell you, Abe, I spent 2 days with Dr. Rosaria Champagne Butterfield.
Yes.
She is the real deal. Mm-hmm. And in case people don't know, Rosaria was a professor at Syracuse University. She was a militant pro-abortionist, a lesbian living with her partner. She was crafting LGBTQ policies. She hated men. And mm-hmm. so all of the iconic things mm-hmm. over here. Today, she is a pastor's wife homeschooling her children. Mm-hmm. And the question is, what happened? Mm-hmm. And the only way, because she told me directly, because I quite frankly asked her, Rosaria, if I had lived next door to you and I'd approached you the way I normally approach people, what would have happened? And she looked me in the eye and she said, well, I wouldn't be here. Mm. And that crushed me because I realized that the world in which we live requires not only us to be wise, but we need to be wise biblically.
Amen.
Rather than traditionally. Traditions are good if that tradition arose in a time when it was wise for that tradition to arise, but it is possible it's no longer wise. Mm. And the world we live in, and she point blank told me that her view of life and her view of Christians and all of that was so embedded in her that my apologetic approach to her would have resulted in nothing but a wall. Mm. And so the only way forward with her was to build a trusted relationship, and that's what Ken and Floyd did with her. Mm. And that time with Rosaria was instrumental for me. It really helped me understand and confirm it. The Lord confirmed, I guess, at that mm-hmm. point, we're on the right track here.
Yeah. And one of the things she mentioned, I've heard you talk about this before, was that the gospel was presented to her through her being welcomed to their home for dinner.
Right.
With consistency and repetition over time.
Yes, that's right. And it was that love that Rosaria then began to respond to. Mm-hmm. So she followed the same pattern that there's a book entitled I Once Was Lost. We refer to that book. It was really a study that two ministers on campus did of 2,000 students that came to Christ. And they were astounded because not one exception, every 2,000 students went through what they called five thresholds. They didn't start with two, they didn't go from one to four, they went through everyone. Rosaria went through every one of these. Mm. No one came to Christ, and the very first threshold was a trusted relationship with a Christian. Mm. And here is what's sad for you and me, Abe. In Western Christianity, we don't do trusted relationships. That has to change. It has to change if we're going to reach the world around us.
It has to. I mean, it's one of the things as to why I say it's the distinction between churchianity and mm-hmm. Christianity. Mm-hmm. Because I noticed that the modifier you put before Christianity, which was Western. Now, I'm not one of these people who will bash, you know, Christianity everywhere else is so fantastic and in America is so horrible. But I do want to encourage believers in our nation to be sharpened in discernment, to recognize that there are temptations and traps, if you will, that ensnare believers in our nation that aren't necessarily the same in other nations. And one of those things that I believe is that our material abundance has set a foundation, or should I say created an environment to make that observation more readily attainable, which is that we don't often have trusted, tethered relationships.
Right.
You know, one of the things, and I see the disrespectful clock, we only got a minute and a half left. Jeff, it's your fault. it's his fault on the road too, it's still his fault. But one of the things that I often encourage on through my program is that we are to live locally. Don't allow the headlines of the nation to move us away from being Christians right where we live. You know, I often challenge our listeners, have you knocked on your neighbor's door this week? Do you know your neighbors? And submit too often, the answer is no. And the question then becomes, how is that possible if we are born again? You know, when we are born again, we move away from merely giving offerings to being, to becoming the offerings. And if all that we are is his, then our lives should reflect that reality. So being able to make the observation that in Christianity, in Western civilization in general, and in the United States of America in particular, that trusted, developed, sustained relationships over time are sometimes, have often fallen by the wayside, is not only a sociological tragedy, but it is an enemy to the Great Commission being fulfilled.
Amen.
So I want to pick up with that. We got about 30 seconds when we come back for the last segment, because expounding on the engagement project, it really is just that, a call to obey what Jesus commanded us all the way back 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
To go therefore, you go therefore. You know, I often talk about Jesus always intended for the gospel to go into the entirety of the world, yet the incarnate Messiah's ministry was limited to Israel. Why was that? Well, there's a Matthew 28 coming. Go ye therefore in all the world to make disciples. We'll pick up right there when we get back for this next segment, the last segment for today's show. All right.
When you look at the fundamental priorities that this administration has, rebuilding the American family through the various priorities, ensuring religious freedom is alive and well and flourishing in America, having a Department of Justice that is actually focused on enforcing the laws of the land, I have a hard time disagreeing with any of them.
Join Walker Wildman and Rick Green at The Core, 1 p.m. Central weekdays on AFR or on the AFR app.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
All right, welcome back. We're in the third and final segment for today's program. Dr. Tackett, Del Tackett is my guest. We're talking about the Engagement Project. You can go to his website, deltackett.com. We'll make sure it's in the show notes so that you can get all the resources that are available. Now, Dr. Tackett, what we're talking about now will seem radical to many people when we say what you said, that for many Christians in Western civilization, trusted relationships in and of themselves are difficult to ascertain. From your standpoint, how have we gotten to that point to where there's such a challenge when we have the text that says, go ye therefore and make disciples?
Well, I don't know that there's a simple answer to that. I think a lot of it is just the natural progression of what happens when we slowly over time walk away from the scripture and its call upon us. And we live in a world, as you just said, we live in a world of so much abundance that we become addicted to my pleasure, my comfort, my peace, all of those things. It's back to me. And so therefore, it's just like water. Water will seek the easiest path down our fallen nature. We seek the easiest path. And in Christianity, Not the body of Christ, the true body of Christ, but in Christianity, and I'd say Western Christianity, or a lot of it's gone, the easiest path is to simply show up on Sunday, sit for an hour or two, and then go home. And to think that the kingdom work is done by the professionals, and my job is just simply to consume and to put money in the coffer. And so over time, we find ourselves in this situation we're in today, where the church is the body of Christ, the church is anemic. We are not the light, we're not the salt that God meant for us to be. We are certainly not what the first 300 years was that to spread throughout the whole Roman Empire. And it did it neighbor to neighbor. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of those things have come together, and I'm not sure that it's that important to try to find all the causes. What's important is to know where we are today and where we need to be.
Yes.
And certainly we ought to recognize that where we are today isn't on track. Mm-hmm. And we have a whole culture around us that is lost, weeping, moaning, groaning all around us, and yet we are not taking the first step in order to make that change. And that has to happen.
It has to happen.
Yeah.
What has to happen in order to get that to happen?
Well, you know, if I had a magic wand, you know, the magic wand would say that overnight, all of the believers, the true believers, let's just talk about America. Mm-hmm. Some people have said there are 80 million evangelical Christians in America. I don't know whether that's true or not. Let's just say that's true. Mm-hmm. Overnight, if they as a family made a commitment to what Jesus told us to do, remember, he summarized the whole thing. He said, okay, let me give you the bottom line to the whole thing. Love God and love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. And when he said love your neighbor, he meant love your neighbor. And that's what the church did for 300 years. But if overnight those 80 million evangelical Christians made a commitment to the Lord and their family praying together, Johnny, Susie, mm-hmm. we are going to begin to do the work of the kingdom right here. We're going to begin to pray for Mrs. Smith across the street mm-hmm. and pray for John and Julie and all of the people who live around us. We're going to ask God to give us an opportunity to be a priest in this neighborhood. That's 80 million. If you just think of three people, that's 80 million beginning the process of engaging 240 million. That's our entire population. Mm-hmm. Overnight.
Overnight.
Now, that doesn't mean that Mrs. Smith comes to Christ overnight, but it means that we're doing our priestly duty mm-hmm. as the Lord called us to do. That would be, to me, the miracle of miracles, but that's what has to happen.
I'm sure you've encountered this with what you said, the perception that we allow the, you know, so-called professionals to do the kingdom work, which would, in my view, belie what the scripture says, because Ephesians 4, the church exists to equip the saints
yes.
for the work of the ministry. So the expectation ecclesiologically should be for the saints to be engaged,
yes.
but we've kind of been lulled to a sense of sleep yep. to where we've reduced Christianity to a spectator sport,
right.
to where we watch others
yes.
do the work of the ministry.
right.
It seems like we've kind of been seduced into an topsy-turvy view
yes.
of what the scripture teaches.
Right.
You know, one of the things that has gripped me from Colossians 4, we often talk about our speech being seasoned with salt, but the text actually says, let your speech always be with grace.
Yeah.
As with season, the season with salt is a simile
yes.
for the grace that it should be laden with and mm-hmm. to consider, and this part gripped me, so that you will know how to respond, how you should respond to each person.
Yes.
It seems the scripture is prescribing not a Costco, one-size-fits-all approach right. to, no pun intended, engaging, but having a personal conviction that has a presumed or anticipated individualized investment.
Yes.
That each person has an expectation of engaging in doing the work of the ministry.
Right.
And this is basic Bible from the first century.
Yes, that's exactly right.
Am I misunderstanding this text?
No, you are so right on. That's the Colossians 4, 5, and 6 passage mm-hmm. that you're talking about. And that passage has crushed me because of the way I was raised. That When I engaged people, it was primarily for the purpose of me showing them how much I knew. I wasn't listening to them. I wasn't responding to them. If they were talking, I was crafting my next point. But that passage, you're exactly right. What it means is that every individual that God brings into your life, and I think specifically he has placed us across the street from our neighbor and next door to our neighbor. I believe that. Providentially, we're there for that reason. Those people are different. Approaching Rosaria Butterfield will be different than Mrs. Smith. How will I know that? A trusted relationship. Mm. I get to know them, they get to know me, we're kind to them, we love them, we build a relationship with them until I begin to learn Mrs. Smith's problem is she hates God because her husband died of cancer and they prayed that God would heal him. He died a horrible death and now she hates God. That was not Rosaria's problem, but it is her problem. Mm-hmm. How would I know that? Through a relationship with her. Mm-hmm. And that's what Colossians is calling us to.
Hmm. With this disposition to where we've allowed the experts to do the kingdom work and the members of the Lord's bride have not been expected nor let alone encouraged to engage and execute in the Great Commission. I'm sure you've encountered this. What would you say to the person who would say, well, Dr. Tackett, you have a D plus an R in front of your name, but I am just a regular guy. I don't know how to do the things that you do. What would you say to that person?
Well, if I hopefully had a trusted relationship with them, I would say that's nonsense. Because God, you think about this, what happened to Pentecost? What happened to Pentecost? You know, God came down and he dwelt all the preachers. No. He came down and dwelt in his people. So, I don't care if you're a plumber or a maid or you're a truck driver or you're a farmer. I don't care. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God dwells within you. And we live in a country where you have the word. You don't have to hide the word of God. It's there. You have the word of God. You have the spirit of God. You have everything you need to begin to love Mrs. Smith and to engage Mrs. Smith to the point where, and praying that God, remember the scripture says, God is the one who grants repentance, mm-hmm. not me. God is the one who grants repentance. And so we are gonna go before the throne of God. It is possible no one has ever put Mrs. Smith's name before the throne of God mm-hmm. or ever would. Mm-hmm. And yet we live right here, Johnny, Susie, we live right across the street from Mrs. Smith so that we can bring the name of Mrs. Smith before the throne of God and ask God to begin to do this. Now, I will tell you, I do not understand why God has entrusted to us the right to ask him for his hand to move. Mm-hmm. I don't understand that, but I know that's what he's told us to do. Mm-hmm. And so we are going to ask God to begin to work in her heart and her life, her mind, her soul, so that she is going to begin to respond just like Rosaria said. Mm. Rosaria, in this trusted relationship, I then begin to ask the questions my worldview couldn't answer. Mm. She wouldn't have gotten to there without trusted this. So that's what needs to happen.
Now, you said something else in your example with us, Johnny and Susie praying for Miss Smith across the street, clearly depicting a nuclear family.
Yes, yes.
In many instances, in addition to kind of defaulting to expecting the experts to do the kingdom work, well, you know what I'm about to say. I have a friend of mine who was a youth pastor who was really grieved because there was a church member who came to this youth pastor and said, "You're not doing a good job because you're losing our children." The parent said that to the youth pastor.
That's the old think. That's right. That's what we're talking about.
To which I immediately responded, my friend, how is that possible? Because who does the Bible command is responsible for our children. The point that I'm driving towards, in many instances, even before you get to a family investing in praying for Mrs. Smith across the street, there needs to be a ramping up to understand that the nuclear family is the first outpost for the gospel.
Yes, it is.
To be proclaimed and to exercised into where the little Johnny and Susie's are not just family members, but they are arrows entrusted, right, as Psalm 127 explains, for cultivation, catechizing, and discipleship.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I think you, I don't know if you said this, I served 20 years in the Air Force.
I did.
And so I have a lot of military examples and a way of thinking, but when you bring a unit together and give them a common mission, that unit will become so close-knit. They are lifelong friends. Here's the problem we have today. The family, we haven't cast a vision for the family. I mean, you can, yes, okay, there are some good books at how you treat bedwetting, you know, or those kinds of, but we have never cast a vision for the family. It says, why are you a family? And why are you here? And what are you here for? That, when that family begins to minister together, to pray together for a purpose, I think it will be a great help to the families. And I'm going to say one other thing, which is not very popular, but I'm going to say it, okay?
He said it, not me.
Yeah, that's right. It'll be on me.
On my show.
I absolutely agree with you. The family is at the heart of God's desire to change the world. Amen. It is.
Amen.
We have lost that. We have to recover that. And guess what? I have been listening for years and years and years. I have yet to have a pastor address us as families. Never. We address the congregation as individuals. We never address the congregation in their family units or as a family unit or charge them as a family unit or speak to them from God's word about their responsibility. We don't. And so that has to change. We have to begin to help families know what God has entrusted to them to do. And that has to come from places like this. It has to come from the pulpit. But the family has to begin to recognize who they are and what God has called them to do.
Amen.
Time is urgent.
Time is urgent. And time is far spent. You can see that clock just as well as I can.
Yes.
It's disrespectful. Last, I guess, 10 seconds. What is one thing you would say that gives you hope in light of what we're facing currently?
Because God has left a remnant here.
Amen.
You know, by now, we should look like France. No offense to French people, you know what I'm talking about. It's cold.
Parlez-vous français.
But God has left a remnant here. Why? Because he's not done with us.
Amen.
And that gives me hope.
Amen. Dr. Tackett, everybody, thank you so much.
My pleasure.
And thank you all for tuning in to today. Thank you so much.
My pleasure.
All right. They're kicking me off too, so I guess I got to get out of here.
Okay.
Thank you all.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.